أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be in our series, Muhammad, peace be upon him, the last messenger of God. It's our fifth in our segment, Muhammad and the Abrahamic family tree. I'm your host, Rishad Nunez, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedo. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal. Could you refresh our viewers, please, on a summary of last week's program?
Okay, last week's program was basically a discussion of the prophecies in the book of Deuteronomy, part of the Torah. And we refer to two important prophecies. One is in Deuteronomy 18:18, where God promised to raise a prophet like unto Moses from the brethren, i.e. the brethren of the Israelites. And we discussed again the some of the mistaken, in my humble understanding, mistaken interpretation to say that this was Joshua or Jesus, because this did not apply to either, and that the comparison between Moses and Muhammad shows a very, very close similarity than any other prophet, Israelite or otherwise. We discussed also some of the objections raised, that why not the children of Keturah, who are also kins of the Israelites. But again, we said that there was no prophet who received a complete code of law among the children of Keturah. It was only Prophet Muhammad that so much resembles Moses in that respect. We discussed also a second prophecy in chapter 33 in Deuteronomy, first two verses, when it speaks about God coming from Sinai, rising from Seir, and shining forth from Paran. And we indicated that this seemed to indicate or to refer to three great prophets in history. Sinai, to referring to Moses. Seir, that's in near Jerusalem. And we indicated from many ancient sources that Seir actually is a reference to Palestine. So that's a reference to the coming of Jesus, apparently. And then the third stage, shining forth or completion of the message from Mount Paran. And he said that there have been sometimes mistaken identification of Paran, forgetting that the Bible itself in Genesis 21:21 indicates that this is the place where Hagar and Ishmael dwelt, and that is known historically to be Mecca. So the same prophecy speaks about two great Israelite prophets, Moses and Jesus, and one, the greatest, of course, Ishmaelite prophet is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Dr. Bedoui, in last week's program, you had mentioned certain prophecies from the Torah. Are there any other prophecies in the Old Testament aside from the section in the Torah?
There are quite a few. Some perhaps can be found in the Psalms of David. Some can be found in the book of Habakkuk. Some could be even found in the Song of Solomon. Since we discussed some of these in detail in the previous series, long time ago, I mean by previous Muhammad in the Bible, I thought that perhaps I might relate only three, maybe with some whatever additional information that I've been able to find since the series was taped initially, and especially the chapter 11, 21, and 42 in the book of Isaiah. In all of these three prophecies, if we were to limit ourselves even for the time being to this, they all have one common thread, that it identifies the great personality that is predicted or prophesied there with the children of Ishmael, whether through Tema or whether it's through Kedar, they all refer to the children of Ishmael. To take the first one, just to get you started on it, in the book of Isaiah, again, chapter 11, Let me read at least some parts of it that might give the more pertinent references. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. If I again skip just to save time and come to one or two verses that would be quite pertinent. In verse 10, for example, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people," or nations, according to another translation. "To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Of course, if you read it for the first time, you wonder what relevance really does that has to do with Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But now, to summarize, there seem to be three basic clues in this prophecy. One is that this person that will arise from the stem of Jesse will be amply blessed by God. The Spirit of God will be upon him. He will give him wisdom, knowledge of God, understanding, fear of God, righteousness. He will be faithful, or Amin, the trustworthy person. That's one thing. Secondly, another group of clues or descriptions of that person relate to power, not just the spiritual power, mm-hmm. but also temporal power as well, that he will be a judge, he will rule in justice, he will bring justice to the poor, and also he will be engaged even in fighting against the wicked until peace has been achieved. A third important clue is that the words coming through his mouth, his utterances, will have a great impact upon humanity. Not only in one place, it says he will smite the earth with his mouth. That more influential even than fighting the wicked in the battlefield mm-hmm. will be the impact of the words coming through him or revealed to him. It will have tremendous impact on the whole earth. Now, there are two major questions. One, who after Isaiah? This was in the book of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Who after Isaiah, which means after Moses, after David, after Solomon, fit in this prophecy best? Second question, who is that Jesse after all? Because it identifies him as someone who is going to come from the stem of Jesse. Now, let's take the first question. Who among all prophets after Isaiah fits perfectly in those descriptions? I would say, humbly but firmly, no one other than Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, can meet those requirements. Yes, there have been prophets who could be described with all the moral description, that they are good people, that God's Spirit was upon them, that they had the knowledge of God, mm-hmm. that applies to many prophets. But how many of those great prophets as well were judges, were rulers, and had tremendous impact not only in one locality but upon the entire humanity? All Israelite prophets had their impact mainly among the Israelites. Ruled, that doesn't apply to Jesus. He was not a judge or ruler on earth, at least on earth, as some people might have different interpretation of this. Now, Again, who among all of these prophets received a revelation so eloquent that it was miraculous to even the most eloquent of the Arabs, and still until today have tremendous impact upon humanity, i.e. the Quran? No book after the previous great revelations can come close even to the Quran in this particular criteria. So the answer to the first question, most definitely a reference to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Taking the second question.
Okay.
Who is that Jesse then? Okay? The answer comes directly from Encyclopedia Biblica, edited by Cheyenne. And he says, I quote, under names, Jesse is contracted from Ishmael. Jesse is contracted from Ishmael. This is not a mere conjecture. Why? Because Ishmael in Hebrew is Yishmael, which means God hears. We mentioned that before. Yishmael. It is not uncustomary in the Hebrew scriptures to abbreviate longer names. So when you abbreviate Yishmael, Yeshi, Yeshi, Jesse, like Jehovah, Jehovah. So in the answer to both questions is that none but Prophet Muhammad meets those requirements, coming from the descent of Ishmael and having all of those characteristics. To me, this is so much an obvious prophecy that anyone who tries to deny it really is trying to avoid facing the truth.
I tend to wholeheartedly agree, Dr. Badawi, but I'd be interested to know if there are objections to it.
Yes, we have to discuss objections, because nothing is really that good or certain unless you consider objections, weak as they may be, but at least you're right, we should look at them. Well, the most common objection is that some people make reference even to the New Testament, say, listen, this prophecy actually is about Jesus, peace be upon him. And they say that Jesse indeed is the name of David's father. So it is actually in reference to Jesus, peace be upon him. I must say before making a rebuttal of that objection that when I say it does not apply to Jesus, this has nothing to do with any belittling of Jesus, peace be upon him, because as indicated numerous times, Muslims have to love and respect and honor him. So I don't need any prophecy even to prove to me that Jesus is genuine. He is genuine. According to my faith, there is no question about that. But to say that this prophecy doesn't apply to him, it means that you're establishing the truth and giving reasons why this has been misinterpreted. To start with, Jesse is a very minor figure in the Old Testament. And if you're referring to someone great who's coming from the stem of, you mentioned the one who's famous, if that was or were to be a prophecy about Jesus, peace be upon him, it would have said from the stem of David. David is more famous than Jesse. And in fact, some of the New Testament writers, the Gospels themselves, even, when they mention about Jesus and his lineage, they refer him to the descent of David as a famous figure in the Old Testament. So it doesn't fit really to say he's the stem of Jesse. Why Jesse in particular? Number two, even when you take Jesse in that sense, because there is one difference in the Bible that David's father was Jesse. We must realize also that Jesse had many children, boys and girls, and one of his daughters actually got married to an Ishmaelite. And that is already mentioned in the first book of Chronicles in chapters 10 to 12. So even in that sense, you could say Prophet Muhammad could have also descended possibly from Jesse in that sense, or through the daughter that married to an Ishmaelite. We can't prove that conclusively, but it's not to be dismissed that easily. But what is more important than these two points, really, is that the profile about that person does not apply to Jesus, peace be upon him. Jesus did not sit as a judge, ruling in people's disputes and legal aspects. He did not rule. He was not a ruler and a statesman like Prophet Muhammad was. He was not a person who participated in the battlefield against the wicked, because actually one of the verses say he will slew or kill the wicked. he did not, at least in his lifetime, there was nothing really that was conducive or appropriate for the followers to resist the overwhelming power of the Roman Empire at that time, let alone the opposition, of course, of the Israelites themselves. But above all, as we indicated before, from a non-Muslim source, the Encyclopedia Biblica, it is an abbreviation of Ishmael, and it makes sense. Yishmael, Yeshi, Jesse. So I can't see where this prophecy applies, except, again, to one person after Isaiah, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
You mentioned earlier that there were two other prophecies referring to Kedar, the son of Ishmael. Could you maybe elaborate on these prophecies?
Okay, let's start with one. Again, in the same book, in Isaiah, in chapter 21. And again, to save time, I'll just make reference to verses 13 through 17.
Okay.
The burden upon Arabia. In the Revised Standard Version, it says the oracle concerning Arabia. And the oracle actually means divine uttering or prophecy or revelation. In the forest of in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of the Danim. Notice here, the inhabitants of the land of Tema, T-E-M-A, brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn swords, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus has the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail, and the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. Now, if we analyze the main elements involved in this prophecy, especially if you consider both translations, let's take King James and Revised Standard Version, that it used the term oracle or burden, mm-hmm. or divine utterance, revelation concerning Arabia. Number one. So Arabia has something to do with that prophecy, okay. No denial. Two, it speaks about the people who inhabited the land of Tema, welcoming people who came to them as refugees after those refugees has been persecuted. So there's persecution, there's refugees, and there's welcome of those. Three, that it says quite clearly that within a short period of time, those apparent persecutors from the children of Kedar will be diminished. Mm-hmm. The numbers will be reduced, and as it appears in verses 16 and 17. Now, there are three basic questions here. One, where is that land inhabited, or the land that Tema inhabited?
Mm-hmm.
Two, who are those people connected with Kedar? And three, how was this prophecy achieved or came to pass? First of all, Tema. Tema is a land which was inhabited by the offspring of a man by the name of Tema. Actually, it comes from his name, T-E-M-A. And Tema, according to the Bible itself, the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verse 15, was one of the children of Ishmael, one of the descendants of Ishmael. That is, those who inhabited Arabia. Some historians actually say that Tema, at one time, there was a city actually called Tema, was the largest city or town in the northern part of Saudi Arabia, possibly about 335 kilometers northeast of Medina, or what is now Medina. But in the middle of the 6th century before Christ, the last of the Babylon kings attacked the city and killed most of the inhabitants, so many of them escaped south. Of course, south, that means in the direction of Medina. or what is now Medina in the Arabian Peninsula. This is confirmed not only from neutral sources, but even in biblical sources, or some biblical scholars like John McKenzie, in his Dictionary of the Bible, says that Tima actually is an oasis north of what is now Medina. There is a region still in Saudi Arabia until that moment, which is called in Arabic Tayma or Tima, the same exact or reference to the location. So we know now where is Tima. We talk about the location of the northern part of Saudi Arabia, or the vicinity of Medina. The second question: who are those children of Kedar that are referred to here? The Bible also answered that question. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 13, as we mentioned in a previous program, Kedar is given as the name of the second son of Ishmael. So again, we talk about the Ishmaelites in Arabia. The third question: was this prophecy already achieved? Did it come to pass? The answer: definitely yes, and only in the person of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There are at least four reasons for that. One, Prophet Muhammad was raised in Arabia, about which this prophecy speaks when it speaks about the burden upon Arabia, the burden possibly of future leadership or the oracle, the new revelation concerning Arabia. That's in verse 13 in Isaiah 21. Two, it is well known historically that Prophet Muhammad and his companions were severely persecuted and abused because of their faith by their own relatives, the fellow Arabs, who were also children of Kedar, the son of Ishmael, as we find, for example, in verse 15, reference to the persecution. Three, it is well known historically also that because of that persecution, the Prophet and his companions were actually forced to seek refuge in Medina, or the land that Tima, the children of Tima, inhabited. And that it is known also historically that those refugees were received very warmly. They were supported by the people of the land of Tima, who shared everything with them and defended them. The reference, of course, to this particular incident is in verse 14. Fourthly, it is known also historically that in the second year of that migration or hijrah to Medina, the pagans of Mecca came in a strong army and they tried to suppress the Muslims and finish them off. The army of the unbelievers, who are also from the children of Kedar, outnumbered the Muslims more than 3-1, in addition to, of course, being far better equipped than they were. The famous battle known as the Battle of Badr took place, where many of the chief persecutors and killers of Muslims, who used to torture them severely, were killed, 70 of them, of the children of Kedar, and 70 others were taken as war prisoners. And that seemed to fit very nicely with the removal, or the end of the glory of Kedar, at least the pagan Kedar, before Islam overwhelmed the peninsula, as we see in verses 16 and 17 in that chapter. I may add also at this point that, to my knowledge, this particular prophecy is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible about the coming of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Because on one hand, it speaks about his lineage, or the lineage of himself and the people who migrated, connecting them with either Kedar or Tima. Both are children of Ishmael, and refers to Mecca and Medina area, that is where the Prophet migrated. Secondly, it specifies Arabia as the place where these events are going to take place. That's what happened exactly. Thirdly, it gives even the exact events within a reasonable time frame, that is the Battle of Badr and the victory over the children of Kedar. I don't know of any other event in history after the Prophet Isaiah where all of these particulars were fulfilled to the letters, but in one case, in the case of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Who else?
Very beautiful prophecy. As we ask concerning the prior prophecies, whether there were objections or not. Maybe we'll continue to this one too.
Honestly speaking, I have never seen an objection to this prophecy in particular. There have been lots of literature that has been written to say, no, Muslims are just forcing interpretation of the Bible and so on. On that particular one, at least to my humble knowledge, I have never seen an objection to that. And quite frankly, I very much doubt if anyone can come up with any viable rejection of that. In other prophecies, you could say, all right, could that possibly apply to Jesus? But here we're talking about Arabia. We're talking about the children of Kedar, the children of Tima. We're talking about places and events.
Yeah.
To my knowledge, I haven't seen any objection to that particular one.
How about the third prophecy in Isaiah? What does it say?
This one also is most amazing, and again, there's no way of saying it doesn't apply to the prophet, because it also connects, like the two others, with the children of Ishmael through his son, Kedar. Again, to save time, since we seem to be running out of time, so I'll just give the reference and give the summary of what the verses contain. It's chapter 42 in Isaiah, from verses 1 through 12. The basic ingredients of that prophecy is to praise one great person called the servant of God, upon whom the Spirit of God will be, that this person will bring forth justice to nations, that he will not fail or get discouraged until he achieves justice on earth, that he is a person who is decent, who loves knowledge, does not extinguish civilization or knowledge, as we find in verses 2 and 3, that he will give light to the nations and bring people from darkness to light, verses 6 and 7, that he will be given a code of law and his religion will spread in the farthest coastland, that he will be a last prophet, if we were to interpret the term my glory, God says, my glory I will not give to another, in verse 8 of that prophecy, which means that this will be the last prophet to whom God's glory through revelation will be given. That with his coming, there will be a new style of praising God, because it says, sing a new song unto the Lord, that there will be a new way of praising God from all the ends of the earth, as we find in verse 10. That the villages which is inhabited by the children of Kedar, the son of Ishmael, will feel happy because of his coming and will praise God, and also the inhabitants of Sela, S-E-L-A, that one of the ways of praising God will be from the top of the mountain, shouting from the top of the mountain, as we find in verses 11 and 12. And finally, that this prophet will have victory over his enemies, as we find in verses 13 through 15. And also we find furthermore in verse 25 that it exhorts people who give up the teaching of Jacob in favor of the opinions of other people, that is to return people to the true faith that was revealed through all the prophets. These are just brief review of the main elements in these verses in 42 Isaiah.
This is fascinating. Thank you very much, Dr. Bellamy. And thank you all for joining us here once again in Islam in Focus. Your questions, your comments would be most appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, Assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week, inshallah.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول